Well, I don't know about you, but I have been in some situations where I have said, I did not sign up for this. You ever been there? Maybe it's your wife dragged you along to shopping and the day of shopping, and you just sat there and they looked at things and tried things on all day. I don't know. Or your husband dragged you to some, event. But I had a harebrained idea a few years ago. I was like, you know what? That guy, Joel Weldon, he is a good-looking guy. I think I need a little bit of that, color in my hair, So I went home and I talked to my wife, and I'm like, should I get like the, tips frosted or whatever and get a little caramelization in there, look like Mr. GQ, Joel Weldon, my buddy. And she's like, yeah, I think you should. And I'm like, I don't know, And she's like, well, I have this hairdresser that I really want to try out. So why don't you go and try her out and then we'll know. Should have known at that point to say no, but I'm like, all right. And before I knew what was going on, I'm heading to the barber shop to this hairdresser, and I get there and I tell her, here's a picture of Joel Weldon. I want to look like this guy, strapping, amazing. And so, just the top though, caramelize frost the tips. That's all I need right there. And so she puts the shower cap on me, starts pulling the hair through, and puts the stuff on there, and then she puts me in the heater thing, where ladies sit. And so I'm sitting in there and I'm like, man, it's just hot in here. I'm like, all right. And these ladies are all sitting there talking to me with their magazines. And I'm like, oh, get me out of here, Lord Jesus. And so finally the thing beeps. I get out and she washes out and she's like, oh my goodness. I've never had this happen to me before. And I'm like, what? And she shows me in the mirror and my head is bright orange. Like, it looked like I put an orange on my head. It was that orange, just bright orange. And she's like, don't worry. I can fix this. I know exactly what to do. So she puts more stuff in there, right? Puts me in the heater thing. And so I'm sitting there. But this time, the ammonia is starting to sink into my scalp. And it's hurting. And I'm 6'3", 230 pounds. And I did not cry under a little heater thing. So I'm like sitting there and I'm like double fisting. I'm like, Jesus, oh, this is hurting. I'm like, okay, hurry up. And it finally dings and she washes out again. She's like, I can't believe this. I've never had this happen to me. And I'm like, oh no, what? And she showed me in the mirror and my hair is white. I just aged like 30 years in a moment. And she's like, don't worry. I know exactly what I did wrong. This time it's good. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, help me. And so she puts it in there, right? And she puts me back in the heater thing. But this time, I am feeling like my head, like, it sounds like eggs are frying in a frying pan. And I am like doubled over, just like clenched fist. And the lady's next to me, are you all right, honey? And I'm like, no, I'm not all right, right? I'm like, Jesus, come quickly right now. I need you now. So I get out of it. Finally dings. I get out of there, wash it out. And she's like, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I don't know what's going on. I'm like, oh, what's going on? And she shows me in the mirror, and my hair is canary yellow. And I'm like, I'm sorry, ma'am. I have to go. Like, I'm in pain. And she's like, no charge, no charge. I'm like, you think? I'm walking out the hairdresser place. Everybody's looking at me like, what happened to you, right? I'm like, try chair number three, So I get home, and my wife's like, ah! Like, you do not look like Joel Weldon at all. I said, I know, like, you're going to have to help me right now. And so she goes and gets like a $3 box color and puts it, and we put it in there, and I'm like dying again, but it turned like a funky caramelization color or whatever and saved the day. And I still didn't look like Joel Weldon. So I gave that dream up. But the point is, have you ever signed up for things? You're like, I did not sign up for this. And we're going to look at a man today who did not sign up for what God called him to do, but he found faith to overcome the overwhelming odds. And we're going to look at that today. So turn your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, what's happening is Joshua has led the children of Israel into the promised land. And they're in the promised land and they're doing well. But then Joshua dies. Their leader dies. And as Joshua dies, Israel just completely forgets about God. It's like the church is only one generation away from not serving the Lord. Well, that is true, and it happens right here. And Israel goes on this sin cycle. And seven times they fall into intermarrying with the other cultures, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites. And so they end up intermarrying with these people, and then they start worshiping their false gods. And so God, in his love and his grace, turns them over to captivity. He's like, I'm no longer going to protect you from all these other nations. I'm going to let you go down sin's pathway and pay for the consequences. And so they become in captivity. Well, as they're in captivity, they would cry out to God after several years, and then God would send a judge. That's why this book is called the Book of Judges. And the word judge there means deliverer, ruler, savior, but it also means to maintain justice. And so these judges, God would send these heroes of the faith, and they would deliver the children of Israel out of captivity, and they would do well until the judge died. And as soon as they died, Israel would go right back to serving false gods. And so really the book of Judges is a grievous book to read because of their sin nature and their sin cycle. It could be actually titled the Book of Failure. But we're going to look at Judges 6 today, and it's the fifth time that they fall into being in captivity. At this time, they're in captivity by the Midianites. And the Midianites came, and they would just take all of Israel's crops. They'd take all their livestock. They'd take everything from them. And the Israelites were just hiding up in dens and caves in the mountains, hoping just to survive. And so we pick up here in verse 11, and God sends this judge to deliver them from the Midianites. It says in verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terrible tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So here's what's going on. Gideon is here, and he's threshing wheat in a wine press. And when you would thresh wheat, you would not do it in a wine press. You would do it on a hilltop. We got a picture of showing you what threshing wheat looks like. And so you would throw the wheat up in the air, and you needed some wind, because the wind would blow away the chaff, or the bad part, and then the grain or the wheat would fall on the ground, and you'd have the good part there collect. Well, Gideon is not on a hilltop. He doesn't have any wind. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. This is what a wine press looks like. And in this wine press, the bottom of it would have been covered with sticky old wine. And it's hot out. And here's Gideon, and he's trying to hide in the wine press because he doesn't want the Midianites to steal his food. And so he's tossing up in the air, and you can imagine he's sweaty, it's hot. It would be literally like if you're a carpenter cutting a board or something over your head and the sawdust just running down inside your shirt and everything and itching, and you're like, right? And you just want to take a shower, and he's throwing it up, and he's frustrated, and he's like, God is with us. Why am I going through this? I'm hiding. But he's also scared. Like, I hope they don't find me. And he's fearful. And what if they find out I'm doing this? They can come get me and capture me. But number one, if you're taking notes today, a faith that overcomes overwhelming odds is number one, write this down. It believes God is good and can only be good. And Gideon is threshing wheat in this wine press, and he is struggling to see that God is good and can only be good. We'll see it here in verse 13. It says, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? It's like the Lord shows up, the Lord is with you. He's like, why is all this happening to me? And where are all his miracles? My father's been telling me about miracles. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the hand of the Midianites. So Gideon is frustrated. He's irritated. He's upset. He doesn't understand, why am I going through this? And don't we ask the same question today? If God is so loving, if he is so good, then why does he allow bad things to happen in our lives? And ultimately, bad things happen. I'll give you three things, but bad things happen ultimately because of sin, all right? God created everything perfect, and he set Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything was good. They were naked and unashamed, and they were fine. And then they took of the forbidden fruit. And that is where all disease and divorce and suffering and violence and hate and death came from. It all came from sin. And so God created all perfect, but we chose out of our free will to do sinful things, and it led to a world of heartache and brokenness in that. And secondly, why do bad things happen in our lives? Well, to strengthen us, to perfect us, right? And God allows us to go through trials to perfect us, to strengthen us. You've been learning about James in James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Says, count it all joy when you go through various trials, for the trying of your faith worketh endurance. So let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. And so you can go through these difficult times in life and go through trials and hard times. You don't understand why, but it's God preparing you and molding you and shaping you and strengthening you right here. And even here, God is preparing Gideon as he's in this wine press threshing wheat, preparing him to face some really hard, difficult times. Really, the reason that the Israelites are going through this right here is because, if you're taking notes, because God loves us. Because He loves us. Look at verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, it says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the household of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. God loves us too much as His children to let us go down this sinful pathway, and so God corrects those whom He loves. And that's exactly what He's doing. He's like, I'm not going to let my children, and what a patient, loving, merciful God He is. So compassionate. This is the fifth time they have denied God and went off and served other gods, and He's still saying, I am here to love you and correct you. And this is God's correction. Just like our earthly fathers and mothers correct us, our heavenly Father corrects us because He loves us. Man, maybe you've gotten some whoopings before growing up, right? I found those really long glue sticks work really good. Spanking kids, right? They really get them good and they're like, yes. My dad actually carved a paddle for our family. It was made out of a 1x4. He carved the handle and he drilled holes in it. It made this sound when it came at you, and the air flowed really good through it, right? And he would, it was called the Terminator, I think, and it terminated my attitude, and it terminated my talking back, and it terminated my will and my way, and I'm so thankful for that paddle. But they would always say, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and I was like, give me that thing, let's test that out. Right? But God corrects us, and He loves us. But listen, He's correcting us because sin steals, kills, and destroys your life. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us or ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. So the point is, that word there, besets, the sin that so easily besets us, what it means is to surround or to hinder you from running your race. In other words, you cannot be who God's called you to be if you have sin in your life. And Israel couldn't be who God wanted them to be because they had sin. They were hindered. But the word in my New King James Version uses the word ensnare. And my brother and I used to do a lot of hunting and trapping, and we would use snares. And a snare is a wire, and it loops to itself. And you put it in an animal trail, and you hang it on a tree, and rabbits or wolves or whatever, once run through, then they get caught in the snare. And we'd go out and check that snare, and you got to be careful when a wolf would get in there because a wolf will bite its foot off and like attack you or whatever, right? But one day we caught a stray dog accidentally, and we went out there, and this stray dog was a little bit mean, and he wouldn't let us get close to him. And so the harder you pull on a snare, that it just tightens up more and more and causes more pain. But as that dog finally figured out he couldn't get out of that snare by himself, he gave up, and he allowed my brother and I to go and open up the snare and to release him. And that's what it is with the children of Israel here. They can't get out of sin by themselves, and that's what sin does. It holds us in bondage, and we can't get out of it by ourselves, and we can't cleanse ourselves from our sins. All we can do is cry out to God and say, "Help me, Lord," and He will come, and He will open up that snare, and He will release us from our bondage, and that's what He's doing right here. And maybe you have some sin in your life today that you need to confess to the Lord. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed." And sin destroys. I've seen it just kill and mess up and destroy marriages and families. And you cannot handle it. And you are not strong enough to overcome it on your own. You need Jesus, and He will come in and He will wipe your sins away. And you need each other, and we need to confess those things. Jesus said in John 5:14, after He healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, He says this: "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" You mean there's a worse thing than being paralyzed for 38 years and having an infirmity and having no hope for 38 years as this man sat at the pool of Bethesda? Yes, there is. It's called sin. And Jesus is saying, don't go sin anymore. See that that does not lead. And some of us, we're still caught in that. Maybe we have some secret sin in our lives today that we need to confess. And we need to get out in the open so that God can heal us and God can set us free. And so Gideon is struggling. He's struggling to see God as good. He thinks God has forsaken us, but really it was the Israelites that had forsaken God. And God was being good to them right here. And that He has put them in captivity to help them to turn to Him. And so they won't go in their sinful ways anymore. But many times we struggle to believe God is good and can only be good. And that's why we need to see ourselves through God's eyes, or see our lives through God's eyes. And that's the second point. If you want to have a faith that overcomes overwhelming odds, number two, you can write this down. See your life through God's eyes. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And I'm sure Gideon looked behind himself at that point and was like, "Are you talking to me? I'm hiding in a wine press right now. Like, I am scared to death. What? Mighty man of valor." The word mighty here, it means strong and brave. The word valor means force or army. We don't see that in Gideon. But listen, God sees us for who He created us to be and who we can become in Him. He doesn't see us like we see ourselves. He sees us of who we can become in Him and how He created us. Just like a sculptor sees a slab of stone and you see at it and you're like, "It's a nice rock." But a sculptor looks at it and is like, "Oh, that's an amazing stuff. I could chisel here," and they just work away at it and they make this beautiful statue. Or a painter that sees a canvas, it's a blank canvas. And when I see a blank canvas, all I think of is, well, I can make a stick figure. There's Dad and there's Mom, right? That's all I think of. But there's painters that can make beautiful art and beautiful sceneries. Or maybe you've seen the show Fixer Upper. You ever seen that show? Love that show. And they find these rundown houses and they're like, "Yeah, we can make that just amazing." And they do. They transform the whole thing. And that's what God sees in our lives. And He saw this in Gideon. Gideon's like, "What? I don't see this, Lord." But God has given us all specific gifts and talents and abilities. He's hardwired you. He's made you on purpose, for a purpose, with a purpose, to serve His kingdom and to give Him glory. I like the verse Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He created beforehand that we should walk in Him." Do you know that God designed your life and He has good works for you that you would walk, that He created before the foundation of the world? He set out, He designed your life, and He said, "This is how I want you to walk." But you can't be His workmanship unless you be who He's called you to be. And so that word workmanship means poema. It means beautiful poem. All right? You are His masterpiece, His Picasso. You are His prized possession out of all creation, the Bible says. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God values you and loves you and made you just the way that He wants you to be. He didn't want you to be like everybody else. He's given you a uniqueness to you, and you need to own that. But you need to know that God can do amazing things through your life if you let Him. But here's the problem. Many of us believe that. Oh yeah, God loves me. God created me on purpose. Yeah, God values me, all that stuff. But we get a Gideon complex. Look at verse 15. Gideon says, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. And that's what we do. God says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to witness these people. I want you to go and start a ministry or Bible study. I want you to go stand for me or whatever it is. And we're like, I can't do that, God. I'm not good enough to do that. I'm the least, right? Like, I'm not smart. I'm not talented. I'm not, pick my sister. Like, she likes to beat people up, right? Gideon is saying. Or Gideon's like, how about Uncle Bob? Like, he eats cans and makes animal noises. Like, send him. And he's saying, my clan is even the weakest. Like, none of us graduated high school. No one's going to college. Like, we're the weakest, right? And he's comparing himself to other people. And he's making excuses. And we limit God so much, what he can do in our life so many times. We limit God because we look at our abilities instead of his abilities. Maybe you're limiting God because of fear of failure. What if I mess up? What if I make a mistake? Hello, God chose a guy named Peter to start the first church. Peter chopping off people's ears, gets rebuked by Jesus. Only guy that Jesus called Satan, like, get behind me, Satan, right? And God used a guy named Peter. Or maybe Gideon might have had the excuse, well, I can't do this. Other people are going to think I'm crazy if I step out for the Lord. I'm going to defeat the Midianites as one man. Listen, people will think you're crazy when you step out for the Lord. I remember when God called me to move to California in 2005. And God just revealed to me, like, Brian, I want you to move to California through his word, through lots of scriptures. And so I moved from Alaska to California. We put our house on the market, and within a week it sold by two signs on the road. That was us putting our house on the market. I'm like, Lord, really? This is you? Like, no, I don't want to do this. And so we got in a U-Haul and we left our family. We left everything behind, everything we've ever known as we were born and raised there. And we traveled in the middle of February, which is the worst time to drive from Alaska to California. It was 65 below in Canada, 65 below zero, cold. We had a little dog. We let it out to go to the bathroom. We'd like freeze and like fall over. Cartoons are real. And the snowburns were like higher than buildings, and we're like two-lane roads just flying along, and I'm like, what are we doing, God? This is crazy. And we got down here in 8 days. It took us 8 days to get down here. And we got down here, and we knew one person. They lived in Menifee. We're like, where is that on the map? I can't find it anywhere. So we get to Menifee, and they're like, well, we go to this church called Revival. And we're like, I guess we'll check that one out. So we get here, and we're like, wow, God, this is where we're supposed to be. This is crazy. And we start serving, and the rest is history. And now I've been full-time on staff for, 11 years or something like that. But the people thought I was crazy when I was leaving. You don't have a job lined up? You don't know one person? Where's Menifee? What is that? The Menifee? What is, like, I don't even know, right? And they just thought it was nuts. And I was in ministry up there and doing everything. And they're like, you have a ministry here, and God's using you. What are you leaving, right? Well, here's the point. Just like it was for Gideon. Faith is not logical and it's uncomfortable. Write that down. Faith is not logical and it's uncomfortable. God does it all over the Bible. You're going to use David to fight the giant Goliath? He's the smallest, ruddiest little shepherd boy using a slingshot and some stones? Doesn't make any sense. That's terrible, right? Or how about the disciples? Hey, have you caught any fish? Jesus would say, and they'd be like, no, wise guy, we haven't caught any fish. We'll just cast the net on the other side. It's like, isn't that dude a carpenter? Like, we're fishermen. We haven't caught anything all night. Fish go back and forth under the boat. Don't you think we tried that all right? All right, we'll do it. And they throw it out there. It doesn't make logical sense, but God can do the impossible. How about the Battle of Jericho? Hey, so here's the plan. I want you to march around the city 6 times, and it's a double-walled fortified city, and you're going to do it in silence. And then the 7th day, you're going to do it 7 times, and then shout, and the walls are going to fall down. When has that ever worked? Like, that's not logical, right? And that's really uncomfortable. Like, they're on a big wall up there, could throw spears and shoot us with bow and arrows, and we're just walking down here in silence. Not a good strategy. And God does the same thing here. Look at with me in Judges chapter 7. Look at verses 2 and 3. Judges chapter 7 says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Gideon had an army of 32,000 men to fight the Midianites. I'd be feeling like, okay, we can do this. Yes, Lord, you're with me. Hey, you got too many. We got to get send some home. They're afraid. 22,000. Okay, that's not for me. See ya. And then he dwindles it down to 300. And now Gideon's like, all right, Lord, I hope you're with me, because that was a lot of people that just went home. But look at what happens. So God's like, okay, Gideon, let me tell you my battle plan. Look at verse 20 and 22. Then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and held the torches in their left hands. And their trumpets and right hands were blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Well, that's a great battle plan. So here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to give you some horns. Here's your horns. And your some water pitchers, glass water pitchers. Make sure it's glass. Breaks good. And here's some torches. And we're just going to surround them, and then we're going to break the glasses and throw the torches up and yell with the big horn blast. Right? Sword of the Lord and Gideon. Okay. Where's the like sword battle part, right? No, that's the plan. Well, that's going to work. And God does the impossible, because God doesn't need your abilities. He just needs your availability. Gideon is looking at himself. He's saying, I can't save Israel. You're right, you can't save Israel. My clan's the weakest. I'm the least. Yes, you are, but God loves to use the least, and God loves to use the weakest, and God loves to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why? Because who gets all the glory? God gets all the glory, and they defeated the Midianites as one man would, and they just turned and started killing each other, and they chased them all down, and they destroyed the Midianites, and God brought freedom. God does this all the time. And write this down. God loves to use us in impossible situations, and we look at our abilities and come up insufficient. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In weakness, God will come through. He always does. And so all we got to do is do the little, and He'll do the much. Maybe you've seen that movie, Hacksaw Ridge. World War II, it talks about, and this man, Desmond Dawes, is up there, right? And he wants to be a medic and carry no weapon and go to the frontline battle, the most severe, crazy battle. That makes really good sense. And everybody thought he was crazy. And he gets up there, and they get ambushed, and everybody bails. But he stays, and he rescues 76 fallen soldiers as the enemy is trying to go through and kill them off, and by himself rescues them. And what was his strength? Just give me one more, Lord. God didn't need his abilities, just his availability. And he would take one more step. And that is how it is with God, and that's what it was with Gideon. God's like, I'm not going to show you all the steps. Just take the first step, and then I'll give you the second step, and I will be there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding and all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he'll bring it to pass. He does it every time. But where are you limiting or hindering God and what he wants to do in your life because your focus is on yourself and not on God? And look at what this says in verse 16. We see it right here. Verse 16, it says, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. And maybe you feel like that today. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. This is interesting right here, because it doesn't say the angel of the Lord said the Lord will be with you. So this is a Christophany, we would call it, or a theophany. This is actually a human being that appeared to Gideon, and no one has seen God at any time. So this is pre-incarnate Jesus that appeared to Gideon, and he's saying, I will be with you. And guess what? How are you going to overcome overwhelming odds? Well, the Lord will be with you. How am I going to make ends meet? I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet this month. Well, the Lord will be with you. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this temptation. Well, the Lord will be with you. I don't know how I'm going to forgive this person. Well, the Lord will be with you. I don't know how I'm going to get through this grieving time of losing a loved one, or having this miscarriage, or going through this divorce, or being a single mom, or whatever it might be. And I would say to you, the Lord will be with you, and He will bring you through, because He can do the impossible. And so, Gideon here takes the next step of faith. And let's look at the third thing here. And Gideon wanted to know, if this is really the Lord, if I have found favor with the Lord, show me a sign. And that wasn't a bad thing, because it's not like it was we have a sign of the word of God. He didn't see the writing or something. I'm like, okay, Jesus died for me. So he needs to know, is this really God's will? And so he goes in, prepares a sacrifice for the Lord, and he brings it out, this offering, and the angel of the Lord says, put it on a rock. So he puts that offering on the rock, and the angel of the Lord touches it with the end of its staff, and the rock consumes it with fire. And we pick up in verse 22, look at what it says. Then Gideon perceived he was the angel of the Lord, and so Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the face of the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day, it is still an Ophir of the Abizarites. If you're taking notes, number three, a faith that overcomes overwhelming odds is this. It's completely surrendered in worship. Completely surrendered in worship. He built an altar saying, the Lord is peace. And isn't that worship? When you completely surrender your heart to the Lord and you say, not my will, but yours be done, I tap out. I'm not going to try to do things my way anymore. I'm going to be still and know that you're God. I'm going to take my hands off the situation. I'm going to completely trust you. I'm going to give my whole heart. That's complete worship, right? And he was completely surrendered in worship. And that's why Gideon was able to find peace right here in the midst of storms. It's because he had the eyes of a dove. Doves don't have any peripheral vision. And he relinquished all of his rights to God and said, it's not my life anymore, God, it's yours. And if you're with me, I have complete peace. And he found that peace. Listen, we can have complete peace in the midst of storms if we'll just put all of our heart and surrender all of our heart to worship to God. Maybe you don't have peace today because we're singing, I surrender all, but we haven't completely surrendered all of our heart. We haven't taken our hands off of things and just saying, God, have your way. Do what you want. You know what's best. I trust you. We see it all over the Bible. We see it with Paul and Silas. You're going to talk about it on Wednesday in Acts 16. And when they were severely beaten, thrown in prison in the inner dungeon. And what it says should be with no hope. They're on death row. But at midnight, they're praying and singing praises to the Lord, and they have all this peace in the midst of storms. Or it's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar saying, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, that's okay. Our God is able to deliver us if you throw us in the furnace. And they have this complete peace. We went through one of these situations recently in our lives. My wife was pregnant with our fourth child, a baby girl on the way, which was a miracle for us in itself because we have three boys, and so we're like, this is the last straw right here. And so we were scheduled to go in for our C-section, and so we go in for the C-section. It's just supposed to be a routine C-section, you know, you go in there and they just quick process. Well, we get in there and they start doing the C-section and they can't get the baby out. And this doctor's done thousands of C-sections. She's like the best at it in Southern California. And my wife's got a unique situation because the baby was traverse and she has a heart-shaped uterus. So it's got, you know, it's hard to get the baby out. And so she couldn't get the baby out. And, you know, all of a sudden panic sets in. She's like, I can't get the baby out. And it's been way too much time. Like way past the time that she can't get it out. And so she's emergency C-section, cutting my wife the other way vertically and getting in there. And the doctors, I mean, it's I usually can handle things okay because I have a firefighter, a rescue tech background. And at that point, I just got weak in the knees and I just had to sit down and she couldn't get the baby out. And they're pushing and the time has gone way too far. And they finally are able to get the baby out. And they say, baby's not breathing, try to resuscitate and hand the baby off. And at that point, which can be sort of a common thing, but if it's your own child, it's not. And I just got down beside my wife and I just started praying. And she was like, Brian, what's happening? I said, let's just pray. And started praying, and a peace that passes all understanding discarded my heart and my mind in Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, this is your child. These are your lives. If this baby lives or dies, it's your child, and we trust you. And we just had peace. And moments went by, and we didn't think the baby was going to make it, and all of a sudden we hear this cry. And they said, it's a baby girl. And this is a picture of my daughter who is now 7 months old, little Brinley Mariah. And she is healthy and happy and everything you expect a girl to be. But the point is if she didn't make it, the question is, would I keep continuing to serve God? God still gives us peace even when our children don't make it, or even when bad things still happen. God can give you peace in those horrible, grieving situations. The safest place you can be, and the safest place for Gideon, for him to be, was not hiding in a wine press, was not doing what he wanted to be, but the safest place you can be is in the will of God. The disciples experienced this when Jesus told them to get in the boat and cross the other side, and he was in the boat, he was tired from ministry, and he was sleeping. But they started freaking out and fearing and getting scared because of the wind and the waves, and they forgot who was in the boat. Don't forget who's in the boat with you. Jesus is with you. He'll bring you through whatever you're facing. And the one who walks on water and the one who calms the storms is with you. And so lean into him and trust him. Here's the last thing, number four. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at it in verse 25 through 27. It says, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood and the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants, as did the Lord, and said to him, but because he feared his father's household, the men of the city, too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Here's the fourth thing. A faith that overcomes overwhelming situation is a faith that is obedient to keep God first at all cost. Obedient to keep God first at all cost. God told him, hey, we need to tear down these false idols. We need to tear down this false altar to Baal. And the Israelites, they would worship Baal right next to Yahweh. So it's not like they got rid of God. It's just that they had other idols in their lives and there was something else fighting for first place. But God was saying, you need to get your house in order first before I can use you in great ways. Listen to that. You need to get your house in order first before I can use you in great ways and do what I want to do in your life. And isn't that Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But why was God saying that to him? He's saying that because you can't build on a false or bad foundation. I used to work a lot of construction. And if you just pour a bad foundation, I remember building a house and someone had poured a bad foundation, and about 6 months in, the right of the house just started to sink. Not a good situation if you're living there, right? But so he's saying, we need to start on a good foundation and build on the rock, Jesus Christ. And so build it up right. And the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And maybe you need to tear down some things in your home. Maybe you need to tear down some idols or some things that are fighting for first place in your life. Maybe it's being too busy. Maybe it's chasing after money. Maybe it's too much going on in life with sports and everything else. I know how that is as a parent with kids and going that. Maybe it's a substance. Well, it's legal now. Not legal in God's book. It's not legal in God's eyes. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's complaining. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's TV. I knew a guy that actually ripped the cable out of his wall. Now, don't do that if you're renting, but feel free if you're not, right? But the point is if Jesus showed up to your house and he looked in your phone and on your tablet and on your computer and looked into your life, would he approve of it? And if he wouldn't, we need to tear it down today. But he didn't just stop at that. He doesn't say just tear down. He says, verse 26, build an altar to the Lord your God and put a sacrifice on top of it, right? In other words, it's going to cost you to be obedient to me. It's not easy to be obedient. We need to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. But why is he saying it's not good enough just to tear things down? We need to build God up in our lives too. Because it's not. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and purity out of a pure heart with those that call on the name of the Lord. We need to pursue God. And if I'm pursuing God and filling up on the good things, I won't be hungry for the bad things. In other words, if I'm going to Phil's Barbecue, which is my favorite barbecue place, I'm not going to stop at McDonald's on the way because I got something so much better and I'm pursuing that. We need to pursue God, though, with all of our hearts. What altar of obedience do you need to set up in your life? Husbands, maybe the altar of obedience for you is to wash your wife in the water of the Word and read the Word to her and pray for her. Just ask this question as a married couple. What can I pray for you today? You will learn so much, maybe more than you want to know. Right? Parents, maybe it's training up your children the way they should go, and that's the obedient step that you need to take today. I've been having a blast driving my kids to school because as a parent, you need to ask your kids what they believe and why they believe it. So ask questions. And I ask my boys, so how do you know God exists? Just play the atheist. How do you know God exists? How do you know it's real? Well, I know it's real because something can't come from nothing, and they start telling me all this stuff. And the Bible says God. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? And just let them learn and teach them. Ask questions. That is our responsibility. Set it up in your home. Set up that altar in your home. Maybe you need to do family devotions, or maybe it's stepping out to use your gifts or to witness, or maybe you're a child in here and you need to be obedient to your parents. What is it that you need to set an altar up to? But I want to show you something more, that our faith increases as we're obedient to God. Check it out right here in verses 29 through 34. But what happens is he builds this altar and everybody finds out. In other words, God wants you to be unashamed of him. Because when you build an altar to God of obedience and you start living obediently to God, everybody's going to see it. And didn't God say, let your light so shine before men that may glorify your Father in heaven? Didn't he call us to be the light of the world, not the light in the closet? The salt of the earth, not just the salt of the church? And so they all saw that who tore down this altar of Baal? And so they came and they found Gideon. And they said, bring him out that he may die. And so what happens is Joash's father says, why are you going to kill him? If your God's all powerful, just tell Baal and Baal will kill him. And obviously nothing happened. And so we see that he was obedient. But look at what happens in verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew the trumpet and the Abiezrite gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh and also who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers of Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And so, man, he was obedient and his faith increased it. And now he's got courage, right? And he's like, tell everybody to gather around. We're going to go fight the Midianites. Whereas before he was scared, hiding. Now he's torn down the altar and he's come out of the closet, so to speak, and he's unashamed of Jesus. And he's saying, God's going to deliver this into our hands. And so he was empowered, and we're empowered the same way. It's not that you get more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit gets more of us as we're obedient to God. And so, man, he experienced more of God. I've had the privilege of taking students out to the mall in Temecula and stuff. We just went out right before Easter on the 29th and witnessed to people and watched them. Get scary step of faith to go talk to a complete stranger and people will be like, no, I don't believe any of that stuff, right? I always lead to heaven. You're so narrow-minded and just get rejected and be like, oh gosh, I don't know if I can do this again. I'm like, keep going. You're doing great. Get out there, right? And they go up to another person and then someone listens and they lead them into prayer to receiving Jesus right there at the mall. We're like, we're just getting ready to go watch this filthy movie. We're not going to go anymore, right? And they're like, you won't believe what happened, Pastor Brian. These people, we talked about Jesus and they came to the Lord. I said, what'd you say? I don't even know. They just said, you need Jesus. Repent, right? And they just came to the Lord. It's amazing how God empowers as you're obedient. But what happens here as we close out, Gideon, he even has a little bit more fear. And so he throws out some fleeces and says, God, if this is really you, I'll throw out a fleece of wool and make it wet on the wool and then make the ground dry around it. And so God does it. He's so patient to give us more and more confirmation. And then again, he's like, well, God, be patient with me. If it's really you, the next day, can you make the wool dry now and the ground around it wet? And God does it. And so even after that, and you might say, how is this a faith that overcomes overwhelming odds? Well, what did Jesus say? If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. And God wants to use you, and He wants to use you as a mighty man and mighty woman of valor today. And I want to end in chapter 8, verse 22. Chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Good. That's a good thing. But look at verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, though, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Look down to verse 27. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in the city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and his house. Obedience and faith is not a one-time thing. It's not a moment. It's not just, okay, God, thanks, you did a mighty work, and now we're going to go back. Because they defeated the Midianites, they're free now. But now everybody wants to worship Gideon. He did good in a moment, and then he's like, but, can you give me all this gold earrings? And he makes an idol, and they worship it. And it was a snare to him and his whole household. Listen, we walk from faith to faith, not just one step of faith. It's every day. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's a daily walk with the Lord. We need to leave a legacy of faith, not just a moment. I got a call on December 11th from my mom, and she called me in mourning, and it's not that my mom doesn't call me, but I was just like, I wasn't expecting it, and she called and said, Brian, I went to wake your dad up this morning, and he's gone to heaven to be with the Lord. When I left Alaska in 2005, I always had hoped that I would go back one day and be able to, because my dad was my best friend besides my wife and the Lord, and let him watch my kids grow up and all those things. And he died at 71 years old. And no better way to go is you die as a Christian, died in his sleep. But the verse that came to my mom's mind was 1 Thessalonians 5:18, as she was trying to wake him up, and it says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it doesn't say for, but it says in all things. And as a family, we just all started thanking the Lord for my dad and the legacy he left behind. He was a fire chief for 34 years. He worked at the Army Corps of Engineers for 46 years, and was faithfully married to my mom for 47 years. But a strong Christian man, and all four of his kids serving the Lord, all of their wives serving the Lord, and all of their grandchildren, all of his grandchildren serving the Lord, living for God all over the world. But they gave him a huge procession because they actually have named, he's the only guy I know that has a day named after him in Alaska. On October 19th, it's called Chief Charles Von Gutten Day. And they named it after him because he just gave so much. He was such a genuine man. He gave the shirt off his back, and he just cared for people, and he just loved people. And it helped me, and it reminded me that life is not about where you live. Life is not about what you have. Life is not about what you want or all those things. Life is about relationships. It's about loving God and loving others. And they gave my dad the biggest procession that the state of Alaska has ever seen. And they buried him at Elmendorf Air Force Base. And it was an hour procession, and they shut down the roads. And fire trucks and trooper cars and cop cars got on every overpass. And as we went by and my dad went by in that vehicle, they all saluted him. Just everything stopped. And he made such an impact in everyone's life that he met. We have an opportunity not to limit God in our lives, and not to make excuses, but to do a great work for Him wherever He calls us. What's your next step of faith that you need to take, that you might be scared of, that you might be overwhelmed, that you might go like, man, I don't know how I can do this. Tear down the sin things, start living for God, and watch Him change even the whole nation of Israel. Watch Him change your home. Watch Him change your community. Watch Him change your workplace. Watch Him change your school as you live for the Lord. So God, amen. So God is calling me to take the next step of radical, crazy, unlogical, wild faith. I feel like I'm reliving, moving here. But God is, the last years, in the last couple months, my wife have been praying what the Lord's next step for us is, and God has called us to move back to Alaska. And so we're moving back in a couple weeks, and we hope to start a church there, and we hope to do a work for the Lord. We know we're going to do work for the Lord, but we don't know all the steps. We just know step one is go. God's given us several different scriptures and confirmed it in every way possible, and I had to really make sure it wasn't just me, because my family's there and my dad dying, and so God just is, I've fought against it, and God's like, no, you're going. And so I just want you to know that we love you so much, and we've learned so much from you, and this will always be our home church. This is the first church my wife and I chose by ourselves. It wasn't our parents' church or anybody else, and so we will always cherish you, and we will stay in touch, and we're not leaving the faith. We're just going to a different location, because our ultimate location is heaven and home with Him. And that's the legacy that we want to leave as everybody follows the Lord. Amen.